Well, kiddos, we're going to dismiss you to Kinmen this morning so you can head out. The rest of you can have a seat. While they are making their way out, you can get out your Bibles if you have them. I'm going to read the passage we are in for this morning. We've been in a year-long study in the book of Mark, and we are at chapter 10 today, so the words will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along there as well. This is verses 1 through 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you that law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." That is the reading of God's word today. And wow, this is a hard passage to read. It's a hard one to hear. It's one I think most of us would like to just skip over. But we're in a year-long series, like I said, and we can't just skip over a passage. I didn't choose this one. I wouldn't have chosen this one if given the option. But it's the one that I got to wrestle with this week. And believe it or not, I'm pretty thankful that the Lord met me in this. So I want to start by saying that my heart has been and is for every person in this room who has gone through a divorce. Statistics say that that's about half of you in this room. And I learned churchgoers aren't immune to that statistic, interestingly. But because my heart is for people and my bent is to people, please, every part of me when I first read this wanted to find the out clause, wanted to find the exceptions and focus on those for this morning. But the more I sat in this, the more I thought, I can't do that. I have to stay true to this, the Word of God, because if you have a Bible that has red letter, there's a lot of red letters going on in here this morning. These are Jesus's direct words, and we can't ignore that. And I trust him. So, but can we pray again before we dive in? We come here on Sunday mornings to hear the Word of God. To learn from it, to be strengthened by it, to be encouraged by it. And sometimes that means to be convicted by it. So I recognize that this morning. And so I think the more we invite the Spirit of God with us, the better it's going to go. So let's pray again. God, so as it's been prayed already, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our minds today? Would you give me the courage to teach your word? Would you cover it with your grace, with your mercy? Would the enemy have no place in this room to bring discouragement or shame? Instead, your love would just cover us as you reveal what this passage means to each of us this morning because we trust you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by sharing a direct quote from a good friend of mine. Because I think this is going to set us up well for where we're going today. He said, "My parents got divorced when I was 9. It took me 20 years to come to terms with it. It's affected every relationship I've been in because it was my filter for relationships." I'm going to read that one more time. "My parents got divorced when I was 9. It took me 20 years to come to terms with it. It's affected every relationship I've been in because it was my filter for relationships. The truth is, divorce is always the result of sin. It's the attitude or the actions of one spouse, sometimes both, and the result is a marriage that dissolves. Back in 1910, the divorce rate was 10%, meaning 10% of marriages ended in divorce. By 1948, that number had gone up to 25%. And as I said before, it's hovering at about 50% today. The good news is that that number is starting to actually trend down a little bit, which is good. But like I said, according to stats, one out of every two of you have been in a divorce. And I would venture to bet that almost every person in this room has been affected by divorce in some way, much like the quote I shared from my friend. So how do those statistics affect us? How is it affecting the next generation? I read that more and more young people today are choosing to live together before marriage or live together instead of getting married. This is very common in secular society. In the Christian belief, this is actually a sin. To have sexual relations outside of the marriage covenant is considered a sin. But so many young people who call themselves Christians just don't look at it like that. They're not taking their cues from this. They're taking it from the world around them, and that's what's happening in our world today. It's so common. But that's just not what we're called to. We are called to live differently and to look differently. We can't justify or explain away what Jesus says here when it comes to divorce because they are his direct words. We have to, as hard as it is, set aside our own experience and just listen to Jesus for a minute because this teaching is brutal. It's much like last week when Andrew talked about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If it's your eye, gouge it out. That's radical, radical teaching. And this is anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. It's hard to hear. But it seems to be getting more and more clear that Jesus is getting, he means business when he's talking about this stuff. So we just can't skip over it because we don't like what it says, because we don't want it to be true. We just can't do it. So before we dive in, because we're just going to take it section by section, I want to say this. If you have been through a divorce, you are not a second-class Christian. You are not unworthy. I don't think that. God certainly doesn't think that. I say this because from personal experience, when it comes to our sin, when it comes to something we struggle with, the enemy loves to get in there and make us believe those things. So if we can just acknowledge that lie this morning and just get it out of the room, because we are talking about a very specific thing this morning. Often in these chunks of passages we've been going through, there's multiple things we can look at. That's just not the case today. It is about divorce, and that's just the way it is. But I recognize that that can make some of us feel targeted. So I think an important thing to remember, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's just not. There's only one of those. This is not it. There's forgiveness. Our God is good. His heart is for restoration, reconciliation, repentance. That's who he is. And we're going to circle back to that this morning. But in that same way to where some of us could feel targeted this morning or called out on some of these things, there's some of us in this room who haven't dealt with divorce. And so this can be something where we think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. I would encourage you not to look at it like that this morning and see what the Lord might have for you in this today. We have to look at what this says, not what I say, not what I think, but what he thinks and what he says, and how, when we get to a passage like this, how do we reconcile this? How do we sit with this? And what should our response be to these kinds of teachings? So, all right, now we're going to enter in. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So likely he's leaving Peter's house right now and heading to Judea, and it says crowds are following him. And I love that it says, as was his custom. he taught them. It's just what he did. It's who he was. And it's what he offered people, and it's what they had come to expect from him and what they craved and what they wanted. They wanted to learn from him. Verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So the Pharisees here are essentially trying to trap him. Why? Mark doesn't really tell us, but there's a couple of theories to this. And the first one, if we think about the geographical location of where Jesus was at this time, it is where Herod is ruling. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. And if you remember that story to why they had John the Baptist beheaded, it was because Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, as his wife. So she had divorced her husband and is now married to Herod. So when they are asking him, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? If Jesus says no, that's going to go straight back to Herod. And it feels like the Pharisees are thinking, if we can get Jesus trapped in that same thing, he will face the same death that John the Baptist did. The other possibility is that at this time in Jewish history, there was a debate going on, actually, between two different groups of rabbis about what the Old Testament actually says about divorce. They were disagreeing. So I want to look at that passage real quick so you can kind of see the context of where these rabbis were. It is found in Deuteronomy 24. I'll put it up here for you. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who has divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. So they have set forth these rules when it comes to divorce, and the breaking of the rules, it says, is detestable to the Lord. So it talks about, at the very beginning, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing because he finds something indecent about her. So what is that? What does indecent mean? What falls under that? It's not adultery, because we know that from the Bible, it tells us that if a woman commits adultery, the husband didn't have to mess with divorce. He could just have her killed. She would be stoned to death. So some versions say indecent means unclean or shameful. So we've got these two different groups of rabbis. One leans very, very conservative. One leans very, very liberal, not that different from today. And they had two very distinct opinions on what this indecent meant. The conservative rabbis believed that the only reason you should be able to get a divorce is because of sexual immorality. So you hate your husband, you're not getting along, you can't communicate well, you're not attracted to him anymore, anything. Nope, does not qualify. Only because of sexual immorality. The more liberal viewpoint, on the other hand, was way more broad. And I'm going to read you what I found on this one. They believed that anything a woman does that embarrasses her husband, disgraces him, or even displeases him would be under the broad rubric of being shameful or unclean. Because that viewpoint was much wider, it allowed for a lot more, it was the popular opinion. More people sided with the liberal viewpoint. So ultimately, this was a political trap for Jesus. If he sided with the more conservative viewpoint and said it's only due to sexual immorality, then they could say he was going against popular opinion. If he agreed with the more liberal viewpoint, they could say that he wasn't following the law of Moses. So he was trapped either way. So how does Jesus respond? He points him right back to the Old Testament. And he says in verse 3, they've asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He says, what did Moses command you? So he responds with a question. If you've never tried that, that is a brilliant strategy. Somebody asks you something really hard, or maybe somebody asks you something you don't know the answer to. Respond with a question, which is what he did. So they responded, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you that law. So if the two schools of rabbis didn't agree on much, this is what they agreed on, that certificate of divorce. This was a big deal. It was essential so that a woman could remarry without disgrace. This was actually done in protection of the woman. Moses was not condoning divorce by any means, but he was basically saying, well, I know you guys' hearts are hard, so it's not a matter of if you get divorced, but when you get divorced. He's telling him, you can't stone your wife. You're going to have to give her a certificate of divorce. But then he goes even deeper into it and basically says, but this isn't even what God's intent for marriage was from the beginning. You guys are getting it all wrong. Much like it was never in his plan for us to lie or steal or cheat or gossip or any of the other sins that we get caught up in. So he takes him back to Genesis, the very beginning, why God created us, which was for relationship, and marriage is a big part of that. So verse 6 says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I wonder how many people really believe that. What God has joined together, let no one separate. I think we hear it, and I think everybody thinks, yeah, that's exactly when I have said at my wedding. That makes sense. But I also wonder how many people have in the back of their mind, but if this goes south, I'll just get a divorce. If he's not who I thought he was going to be, I'll just get a divorce. If she, blah, 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 I'll just divorce. This has almost become a joke in our society today. I don't know how many movies I've seen where there's some sort of a joke at a wedding where the wife says, oh, well, this is just my first marriage. I'll do different my next one. We've made this funny and acceptable. If he's not meeting my needs or satisfying me, I'll just get a divorce. It's more of the focus on self-fulfillment in our society today. What makes me happy, the pursuit of just what makes my heart happy, what gives me peace, instead of working through the hard or acknowledging what that commitment we made really means in front of the Lord. I heard a pastor, none of ours, I promise you this did not happen here, but in my studying I read about a pastor who had a woman in his office who was telling him that she believed it was God's will for her to get a divorce. He said, okay, well, he pressed a little bit, and she said, well, he finally got her to admit, I was on Facebook, and I came across my ex-boyfriend, and I just really believe that that's what God's directing me to. We call marriage, I think it's referred to as tying the knot a lot. There's actually a wedding host website called The Knot. The truth about knots, as I was thinking about it, they can be untied. And if we tie a slip knot, it's even easier to get out of. We just kind of slide right out of it. I wonder if instead of looking at marriage as tying the knot, God would want us to refer to it as welding the steel. I feel like that's how the Bible describes it. I'm going to show what I've learned this week. Steel welding is the process of joining steel pieces using heat from an electric arc to melt the edges, often with a filler material, to create a strong bond. So the way I understand it, and I already told Mike this morning, correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is right. If it's done correctly, that bonding is done correctly, it becomes the strongest part. Yes, oh, yes. I was really hoping you wouldn't say no, because then it was going to ruin my next few sentences. Okay, that's what he was taught, and he knows. So that point of connection becomes the strongest part. It ain't going to come apart, or if it does, it's not going to be pretty, and it's definitely not going to be a clean break. Much like anything that is ripped apart, right? A piece of paper that gets ripped apart, you try to glue it back together, it's not going to come together cleanly. An envelope that has been sealed shut, there's no way to get that apart without causing damage, right? Damage is always done when things are ripped apart. With divorce, there's always collateral damage, always. Just think back to my friend's statement from the beginning. 20 years to just come to terms with it. And then there's so many other things to battle through and process. I will tell you that what I have read this week about what divorce does to kids, it's hard to read. The damage that is done. And so many people have said, oh, they're so young, it won't make a difference, or they won't remember. We've kept them separate from this. It's just, friends, it's not how it works. I think this is why Jesus warns us so harshly. It's better to just not get divorced. It was never a part of the Father's plan. All right, how we doing? Believe it or not, we're getting to the hard part right now. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." So here Jesus is away from the crowds now. He's in a private space with his disciples, and he gets real. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty of it. And so here's where I started thinking, okay, how do I soften this? How do I reword it? How do I? And I can't. That's the truth of it is I can't. You can't just take the part of the Bible out that talks about cutting off your hand or your foot or gouging out your eye. We just can't remove it. Our sin is a really, really big deal. I think way bigger than some of us, at least for myself, look at it. And I'm not just talking about divorce today. I'm talking about sin, all of our sin. Matthew 5 talks about anger being like murder or lusting being like infidelity. Jesus is giving us big reasons why not to get divorced, why we should not sin. Especially in situations like I shared about the pastor who had the woman in his office seeing her ex on Facebook, this is supposed to give us pause. It's supposed to catch in our spirit when we read it. It's supposed to give us a pit in our stomach. That's why he's saying it, so that when we see our ex on Facebook, we hit block instead of, oh, well, maybe I'll just check in, start a conversation and see what happens. So what does this mean when we are in a dangerous situation in a marriage? There are three clear exceptions in Scripture to where divorce is permitted. So I want to point those out to you this morning. The first one comes from Matthew 19, which is the parallel passage to this Mark 10. So it's the same story. We get a little bit more context in the Matthew version. So it's Matthew 19:9, and he says, "I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So he's saying, this is a case where I would permit divorce. Again, it's not what he wants. It wasn't his design. And if repentance, true, genuine repentance and reconciliation can happen, that's beautiful and that's his heart. But sometimes that can't happen. So this would be a case where divorce would be permitted biblically. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul expands even a little bit more, and he says, "But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called you to live in peace." So if your spouse was an unbeliever when they left you, that would be a situation where he's saying you are free to go. To keep your peace, you don't need to stay in that relationship. So the belief among a lot of pastors, a lot of commentaries I read, was that this is also true if you were an unbeliever when you were divorced. That would be another place where it's permitted. A fourth situation that I think is very widely agreed upon, it's not stated specifically in these passages, is abuse. That if a person is being hurt, that is not something where God would want you to stay in that. That's a breaking of marriage covenant that is happening. So we've got these exceptions that we've been given, which is so helpful for people who are in those kinds of situations. But what's so interesting as I was reading the top reasons why people get divorced today just don't seem to line up with that. So I'm going to pop up here on the screen for you what the top reasons are these days. The first one, number one, lack of commitment. Many couples report just a general lack of dedication to the marriage. They're just not in it anymore. That's the number one cause of divorce. Second is conflict or arguing, sometimes cheating, physically or emotionally It's basically the inability to resolve disagreements peacefully is what these people are reporting. And then coming in third are actually three things: financial problems, unrealistic expectations, and a lack of communication. So the financial piece, interestingly, was not lack of money, but just two different viewpoints on how to manage money is what causes people to argue. The unrealistic expectations, it talks a lot about people who are married young and just have this ideal for what marriage should look like, and then when it doesn't meet up to that, that can lead to divorce. Or have them be more likely to be divorced, and then lack of communication. So poor communication just can lead to a lot of things. Lack of intimacy, unresolved conflict, feeling like you're not being heard by your spouse. So essentially our hearts get hard toward each other, toward the situation, the marriage, ourselves, sometimes even God. Because it's not easy. Marriage is not easy. I don't want to stand up here and pretend like it is. Someone shared with me last week, actually, that Ezekiel 36:26 had been standing out for them. That says, God is saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So God is talking here about the Israelites in restoration. But as I've been sitting in that this week, because I wanted to honor him sharing that with me, and see where God was, what God was trying to pull from that. So as I've been sitting in that, I've been thinking, where has my heart gone hard in general? Has it ever happened in my marriage where my heart has gone hard? To the level where only God can restore my heart of flesh. It's gotten to the point where even I can't break the hardness that is happening in my heart due to pain or sin or whatever it might be. So sitting in that then led me to Romans 7. It talks about the law and sin and us as humans and what that means for us. How we as humans are bent is towards sin. It's just a natural thing for us. That's the direction we tend to go first. And I want to share with you a little bit of Romans 7. We're not going to put it up on the screen intentionally because it's a bit of a tongue twister you're going to hear as I'm reading this to you. I just want you to hear the words of what this says. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Then there's a few more verses, and it goes on to say, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We are sinful people. It's who we are. Our bent is towards sin. Our hearts get hard, sometimes to the point where we can't soften them, where God has to intervene and come in and soften our hearts for us. We get hurt, we get misunderstood, and we give up. So what comes next? After Romans 7, it's Romans 8. Thank you, Jesus. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The truth is, divorce happens. Jesus knows it. Moses knew it. That's why he wrote the exception clause. Because we live in a broken world with broken people, and we are broken. Divorce was not and it is not in God's plan. It's not what he has for us. It happens, but it's not what he wants for us. But he's in it. God is in divorce. Psalm 139 talks about he's with us at the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. He's there. He holds us. He surrounds us. It wasn't in his plan, but he's at work in it. for our good. Romans 8:28 says he works all things for our good, and that can happen in divorce. Malachi 2 talks about God hating divorce. It's not because God hates us. In fact, it's because he loves us so much that he doesn't want that for us. He knows there's always collateral damage. People always get hurt. His children are always going to suffer, and that's not his best for us. I was thinking about that specifically, how he loves us to the point where he doesn't want us to get hurt, so he wants to help stop things. And I was thinking back to when my kiddos were little, specifically our son, just because he's a boy, but going to the park with him when he was really little and thinking he could climb to the highest slide and jump off or do the monkey bars and, you know, all the things. And I remember as a parent just always, I'm pretty sure my anxiety went up dramatically with a son, but my heart would just start racing and I would stop him before he did something that he thought he could do and handle because I could see how he could get hurt in the midst of it. And I think that's how our Father is. He doesn't want us to feel shame in all of this. He doesn't want us to hurt. He loves us and he knows that marriage is something that is created for life. And to go outside of that is going to cause pain and suffering, and he just doesn't want that for us. Yuck. Like I said, when we started, this just isn't easy. It's not easy to talk about. It's not easy to hear. But God is working in the midst of it. Maybe you are here this morning as someone who has been divorced. Maybe that fell into the exception clauses or didn't. Maybe you're what they call an innocent bystander because your parents were divorced, or adults in your life who you were very close to were divorced. Like any sin where years of pain is involved, where forgiveness, shame, repentance all play a part, I don't want to pretend like we're going to solve this in the next 10 minutes, but maybe you are here this morning as one who needs to repent of something. Maybe you're one who needs to truly forgive once and for all, maybe an ex, or maybe your parents, if you were a child who was hurt, even unintentionally, or caught in the middle. And maybe divorce isn't what you're sitting with this morning. Maybe it's something completely different, a completely different sin that the Lord has brought to mind that is a struggle for you. Wherever you are, God is there. He's in the midst of it with you. And loves us beyond what we can even imagine. So as we begin to close, what I want to do, because this lifted for me this week, is just read Psalm 139 over us. It's beautifully written in a way that we can understand the Father's heart for us. So I just invite you to get comfortable. If you want to close your eyes and just listen to the words. There's a lot of verses here, so just take them in as we close together this morning. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, where I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Jesus, you paid the ultimate price for me, for every sin, for every person in this room. I pray this morning for repentance in this room. I pray for reconciliation in this room. I pray for forgiveness in this room. God, would our hearts this morning be made flesh again in ways where they have turned to stone. God, would you bring us softness where we can't, where we can't let go of that one thing, that one situation, that one hurt. God, would you make it flesh again in only ways that you can do. God, we are thankful for Jesus this morning. The way he took the cross so that in our struggle, in our bent towards sin, we have hope through him to be connected with you for all eternity. Jesus, would you receive the glory and the honor and the praise as we close in worship this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.